Thank you, Ron, for reading for us from 1 Peter. Oops, lost my pencil. I don't know if I signed up for that, though. That didn't sound like much fun, did it? The Christian life is one of suffering. When you suffer, not if, but when you suffer, consider it a joy because you're participating in the sufferings of Christ. That's kind of hard to swallow, I think. Don't you think? I mean, really, if you come to church because you want to feel good about things, that's one thing. But if you come to church because you're participating in this life that involves suffering and being poured out as an offering before the Lord, where your life belongs to Him, and it's not all roses and rainbows and unicorns and fairy tales all the time, wow, that's a little bit different of an approach to Christian life. That's what the Scripture says. I guess it must mean something. These early disciples were called to rejoice in their sufferings because they knew the return of their Lord was near. Rejoice because you know the Lord will return soon. That was a great and tremendous hope for the people at that time. The truth of the matter, folks, is that Christ is returning soon. The Christ will return to this earth. We were talking about that in Sunday school. I hope I'm not going to beat a dead horse here. Leanne said, sorry to pick on Leanne, she said, I hear that all the time. Well, here it is again. Christ will return someday. We just don't know when. That has been the hope of Christian people for centuries. It was the hope of those people who were His closest disciples right at the time when Jesus was living and dying and then being raised from the dead and then going back into heaven. It had been 40 days since Jesus had been raised from the dead. 40 days since Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. It's been about that long today. Today is what they call Ascension Sunday. About 40 days, 7 weeks after, 6 weeks really, after Easter. Jesus had been teaching His disciples. He had appeared to them several times and had been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the time had come for Him to return to the Father. The disciples were getting more and more excited. Don't worry, I'm going to read the story here in a second. They were getting more and more excited because the long-awaited hope was about to be fulfilled. You see, from the very beginning of the people of God, from the very beginning of when God called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and created the people of Israel, they had hoped for a king who would reign forever. They had always hoped for someone whose scepter would never leave from the house of Judah. That's the language found in the book of Genesis. They had always hoped for a king who would reign on the throne of David forever. That's the language of the Old Testament prophets, many different places. And here was Jesus, this boy who had grown up in Nazareth and had grown up to become a very powerful speaker, a very powerful miracle worker, and a very powerful conqueror of death. He was crucified and brought back to life, raised Himself back to life, no less, conquering death once and for all. Surely this guy is going to be the one who is going to reign in the house of Judah forever with the scepter that never runs away. He's going to be the one who sits in the seat of David, who is the descendant of David. Jesus' family line came from King David of old anyhow. Surely He is going to be the one who is going to reign forever and we will be restored as a nation. This is the hope of those disciples in those early days. 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. It's here where we pick up the story in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. This is the very beginning of the book of Acts. Mine's a few verses. The situation is this hope in the context of Roman occupation of the land of Israel. Israel does not exist as a nation unto itself. It is occupied by Rome, and the people are hoping for, well, they're hoping for something. Let's read, starting in verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking Him, Lord, has the time come for You to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this powerful story, one which records your final words on earth before ascending into heaven, and one which assures us that you will return someday in the same way that you went. Help us, as you helped those early disciples, to know what to do with our lives as we wait for you to return. Bless our meditation on this word, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen. I'm calling this part two. This is a new series. The next few weeks of messages you'll hear will be under the label part two. And that's for a couple of reasons. Number one is that we'll be focusing mostly on the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And here's your Bible lesson for the day about how the Bible is composed. Acts is part two. Did you know that? It's part two of a two-part book series. Do you know what part one is? Luke. Somebody said it. That's right. Luke and Acts go back to back. They're written by the same author, and the one picks up right where the other left off. Probably what happened was a scroll was only so long, and the author of Luke decided to fit the whole story of Jesus into that one scroll, and then ran out of room, started on the next one, and now tells the story of the early church. That's how it's broken apart. The first book, Luke, tells the story of Jesus from his birth all the way up to his death and resurrection. And a little quick snippet about his ascension happens in Luke. And then Acts picks up with the same story of his ascension and tells the story of the church in those early days, focusing on major figures like Peter and Paul and Mary. Oh, that was a bad joke, sorry. Shouldn't have said that. Mary was in the story, so maybe. But anyway, Peter and Paul were the main characters in Acts. So here we are in Acts. That's part two. It's also sort of part two season for us because we're transitioning from the time of Easter and transitioning from that into the time of, this week is Ascension Sunday. Next week is something called Pentecost. And then we'll have, in the church calendar, it's called Ordinary Time, which sounds awfully lame. But it's a season when we focus on the life of the church. Instead of focusing so much on the message of Jesus being raised from the dead, which we've done since Easter, now we're going to be focusing on what it means for us as the church. Where do we go from here? How do we model our lives after the lives of those early believers? What did they do? What did they not do? What did they do well? What did they do poorly? Those kinds of things. So this is kind of a part two series of messages that you'll be getting here for the next few weeks. 40 days. It had been 40 days that the people were rejoicing with the resurrected Christ. Can you imagine to have Jesus raised from the dead in your presence for 40 days? Easter was 40 days ago, and that was a distant memory. We had a good breakfast, Easter egg hunt, good morning worship service, tremendous morning worship service. That's a long time ago, 40 days. Right? I mean, not really, but it kind of feels like it. Some of us even came back from Florida since then. Right? That's something else. So yeah, it's been a while. So 40 days to have Jesus around, that is pretty spectacular stuff. The disciples were rejoicing for a long period of time. We don't, as a culture today, rejoice for long periods of time like that. Several of us were at the Loons baseball game on Wednesday evening this past week for their faith night. We had a good showing from our church. Even had our name, church name, up on the scoreboard there. That was pretty fantastic stuff. And it was, a man, for a baseball fan, this was the epitome of a good baseball game. It was close, and the score was pretty close, and the other team was ahead for a while. And then in the ninth inning, the bottom of the ninth inning, Doug and Connie had to leave early, they missed it. The bottom of the ninth inning, we tied the game, scored the tying run, and then the runners were on the corners, first and third, I think it was one out or two, I forget how many, but the next batter up hit a single into center field, and you saw, if you were there, you saw a side of me that you don't get to see too much. I often think about how excited I get at baseball games when things like this happen. I mean, it's the winning hit. The guy's going to score. It's a winning hit. I jumped up out of my seat, I remember. I think I was sitting in front of Deanne, so she couldn't see that because I jumped up and I'm really tall. We rejoiced. I mean, it was a lot of fun. They won the game and everybody was cheering, and then we went home. Like, that's it. That was it. And the stadium emptied. We had our 5 minutes of fun. 40 days of rejoicing that Jesus was around. Lord, is this the time? Is this the time that you are going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for a political revolution. They were looking for Rome to be kicked out and for Jesus to take the throne. He's the king. He's the son of David. He's the one who has been long awaited. 40 days worth of waiting. Is this the time? Is this the time? And Jesus said something which is kind of hard for a lot of folks to hear today. It's not for you to know the times or the dates, the periods, the seasons that the Lord has appointed. It's not for you to know. The Lord has set those by His own authority. Does that sound at all familiar to you? We talked about that in Sunday school today too, didn't we? I said this before, and I'll say it every time. Every time someone has set a date for the return of Jesus, they've been wrong. Every last time. Don't worry about October 21. It's nothing. It'll come and it'll go. Unless the Lord really does return before then. But no one gets to set the date except the Lord. Except the Father. That He has the authority to do that. Don't worry about other stuff like that. That's not what we need to be thinking about. Jesus says this to refocus the disciples' attention. Their attention is on the kingdom, on the kingdom of God, on their political state. They want to be free. They want to be a nation again. And Jesus refocuses their attention. Don't worry about the time. Don't worry about this kingdom stuff. Instead, you will be my witnesses. In other words, I've got a job for you to do. It's not about this political thing that you're hoping to have. It's about something very much different than that. You see, for however many years Jesus has been around, 30 some odd years, He's been sort of the center of attention. He's been the main character around which this whole movement has been centered. But He's not going to stick around in person for very long. He's about to return to the Father. The group that has surrounded Him for so long must congeal around the mission of Christ, which is to be His witnesses. This is a theme throughout Acts. The disciples picked up on this. They got the message finally. We are witnesses to what? To Jesus living and being crucified and being raised from the dead. Those are the big three things that they were witnesses to. That's who they were. That's why they got to be called apostles. They were witnesses to those things. And they went into various places and told that message to whoever they found. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were, the local region where Jews lived. It was a very cosmopolitan city. Lots of non-Jews lived there too, but that's kind of Jewish central. In Judea, which was the region around Jerusalem, and Samaria, a little bit farther to the north where a lot of Gentiles lived. And even to the ends of the earth. Those words form sort of a table of contents for the book of Acts. For a while, the disciples are there in Jerusalem, being witnesses to Jesus, to the truth of Jesus. And then they move on to Judea and Samaria. And then they move on to the ends of the earth, Paul and his missionary journeys, going off even as far as Rome, which is a long way away from there. Jesus says, no, this business about the kingdom is a little bit different than what you've been thinking. It has to do more with your involvement in the message which I've started. And then he ascends into heaven. Boy, I wish I could have seen that. A cloud hid him from their sight as he went up to heaven, and they were, we don't know exactly what it looked like, but we do know what they were doing. They were staring up into heaven. Can you imagine 11 guys? They're 11, by the way. Remember, Judas Iscariot was the one who betrayed Jesus. He killed himself out of regret for what he did by betraying Jesus. So the 12 are now 11. But the 11 are there, and whoever else, the women are there with him, I guess, and they're all just kind of staring up in heaven, watching him go. You ever seen a space shuttle take off in person, or a hot air balloon rise up into the air? You stand up there and look, and you wonder. After a while, you think, well, this is dumb. I'm going to go somewhere else. But this is Jesus who had just gone up into heaven. Holy cow. What do we do? Two men, dressed in white, says here, appeared and said to them, why are you looking up into heaven? He's gone up into heaven. Does that ring a bell? Two men dressed in white appearing to people saying, why are you doing what you're doing? At the end of Luke, when the women went to the tomb on the day when Jesus rose from the dead, they went into the tomb. He wasn't there. See the similarity there? He's not there. Where did he go? They're looking into the tomb, and two men dressed in dazzling clothes. It doesn't say white. It says like clothes like lightning over in Luke, but it's the same idea. Two men dressed in white. Why are you looking here? For among the dead, for one who is no longer dead. Jesus is risen. It's the same kind of appearance by angels or divine messengers or something like this. It was definitely something supernatural. He is not here because he has gone up into heaven. This is the focal point of the entire life of Jesus. He can be crucified, sacrificed for our sins to take away the stain of guilt and the penalty for our sin. That is wonderful news. He can be raised from the dead to conquer sin and death once and for all, so that we no longer fear death as an enemy, but pass through it as a gateway into life eternal with our Lord. That's wonderful news too. But until he ascends into heaven and seals the deal, proves once and for all that he is from God and has gone back to God, is God himself. Until he does that, the story is not complete. You see, it was back in about halfway through Luke's gospel, when Jesus had been doing his ministry up in the north, up in Galilee. At a certain point in the story of Luke, Jesus turns his face and resolutely sets out for Jerusalem, knowing what laid ahead of him. The cross, the grave, the glory. He turned his face for Jerusalem. But what Luke said right there in that verse, as he set out toward Jerusalem, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Not as the time approached for him to be crucified for the sins of all who would believe in him. Not as the time approached for him to be raised from the dead to show power over sin and death once and for all. But as the time approached for him to be raised up into heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. The story doesn't end until Jesus gets to heaven again. This is an important moment for Jesus in his life, and for those disciples who are around him, gazing up with their mouths open. What do we do now? Well, what do we do now? They had expected and anticipated this political revival, but Jesus said something about, no, you need to be witnesses and then he left. Why did Jesus have to leave? Why couldn't he stick around a little bit longer? With Jesus still on earth, I think the full blessing of the Holy Spirit would not have been able to come. Jesus had to return to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come and fill the church on the day of Pentecost. Those same disciples, along with many others, are going to be gathered in an upper room next week. And then the Spirit of God will come in and fill the house, and they will speak in languages that they could not speak in before. Oh, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Come back next week. For this week, Jesus has to ascend into heaven so that can happen. He also has to ascend into heaven so that he can return at the end of the age. That's what the two men dressed in white said. He had to go into heaven so that he can come back. If we proclaim to believe over and over and over again that Jesus will return, as we should because he will, then we must believe that Jesus actually rose bodily up into heaven. It's part of the deal. So here the disciples are stuck. They're stuck looking up into heaven, knowing they can't get there, at least the way Jesus did. Heaven is real. Jesus has gone there. We can set dates for the return of Jesus and hope for all these wonderful things that probably won't happen quite the way we think they will. Heaven is real, yes, but so is earth. What do we do now? The disciples had to figure out what to do. They went back to Jerusalem, about a half mile's walk. The NIV, I read from the New Living Translation, by the way, today. The NIV says a Sabbath's day walk. Well, what's that? About a half mile. They went from the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem. And they met together. They prayed constantly for a while. Them and the women who were with them, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was still around. This is the last appearance of Mary in the Scriptures, by the way. She doesn't show up again from here. But she was there with the apostles, praying about her son who had gone up into heaven, wondering what to do now. Jesus' brothers were there. Jesus had brothers. We don't need to worry about that either. He had brothers, he had family members, who earlier didn't believe in him. When he was doing his earthly ministry, his family tried to quiet him down. But now that he has been crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven, I guess they've been converted. How about that? The gospel has a way of changing people's lives. It really can. So his family is there. The disciples are there. And they're praying. Meeting together constantly in prayer. And the story kind of ended right there. Huh? What happens next is they decide the 11 should be 12 again, so they appoint a 12th disciple. And then the day of Pentecost happens. Well, they didn't bring that about. God brought that about. So what do we do when we're waiting for Jesus to return? The disciples didn't act spontaneously. They didn't go crazy with their ideas about what to do to grow the church. They just met together and prayed. There's no easy solution here. They just got together and prayed about it. I think one of the problems that we face as individuals and as churches, our church and other churches, Christianity Today, is that we want quick fixes to our problems. We want things to be resolved pretty quickly. We want to know what to do with our lives. We want to know how to resolve this issue. We want to know how to fix this relationship that's been broken. We want to have it done. We want to have our stand up and cheer moment when the Loons win the baseball game and say, yes, the loss has been turned into a victory. Boom, we're done. And this is good. We want that because we're trained to do that. We're trained to drive through the McDonald's fast food drive-through line and get our Big Macs or whatever you get right now. And if it takes 30 extra seconds, you get uptight, right? Anybody say amen to that? Okay, thank you. We want it right now. That's a problem because we can't always have it right now. Jesus is returning soon. I want it right now. He's taken 2,000 plus years to do it. Well, almost 2,000 years. He hasn't done it yet. It doesn't mean he won't. But it does mean we need to wait. What do we do in the meantime? We want our church to grow. We want our Vacation Bible School to be wonderfully successful. We want, as Annie put it, butts in the pews. I have to preface that because people listening online might not know that you had said that earlier, and I don't want to claim it. We want... Sure. We want it right now. Well, what do we do about it? We want a job. We want peace in our homes. We want security in our nation. We want wars to end. We want them right now. We want our schools to succeed. We want our jails to be less crowded. We want people to have food on their tables. We want it right now. Boy, we want a lot of stuff. What do we do about it? The disciples wanted the kingdom of God to be brought about today. Yesterday, 40 days ago. Boy, this has taken a long time. Jesus says it's not for you to know the times of the seasons, the plans that the Lord has set. Just know that He set them. But instead, you will be My witnesses. You will be My witnesses. In Jerusalem, where you are, in other places, even as far away as you could possibly imagine. And then we get to figure out what to do. The call is the same for us today. We are witnesses to what Christ has done. We may not have seen Him with our own eyes, touched Him with our own hands, as those apostles had. We have not seen the resurrected Christ, but we know He is resurrected. In the same way, we are witnesses to who He is. That's our task. That's our mission. How we go about doing that is not laid out for us in Scripture. How we go about doing that is the way the apostles did. The first thing they thought of was, let's pray about it. Let's go home and pray. And let's keep on praying. Let's unite constantly in prayer. Because we don't know what to do. We don't know how to solve all the problems that we've got in our world. But we know to pray. It's good to consider what to do. It's good to spend time prayerfully thinking about where to go. Whether it's for your own individual journey, for your own personal walk, the issues that you face on a daily basis, whether it's for your home, your household, your family, whether it's for our church as we figure out where to go, how to minister to our community, how to get kids in for VBS in a few weeks, 2 weeks, oh boy, 15 days, clock is ticking. How do we go about doing that? We had better start the way that the apostles started, which was to gather together in prayer. To gather together in prayer. You see, we can pray individually a lot, and I hope you do spend time in prayer. It's better for us to gather together and pray. Do you realize it's a powerful force when we do that? There's something powerful that happens when our spirits join and agree together in asking the Lord to reveal wisdom to us, to give us direction, to give us a mission, to give us a purpose, to give us something to move toward. The sum, how can I say this? The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Is that how that phrase goes? When we gather together in prayer, it's more than if we were each praying in separate places at the same time. There's something to the people of God gathering and praying. When do we have opportunities to do that? Well, right here, right now, we have a prayer time every Sunday morning when we pray for the needs of the congregation, the needs of the community. Those are good things to pray for. We can amplify our prayer time by praying for direction from the Lord. How do we go about growing? How do we go about maturing in Christ? How do we go about ministering to the community around us? We can spend time in prayer asking about those things as well. The stakes are pretty high here. I mean, we're here, we're part of God's family, but like Annie said so well earlier, there are a lot of people who aren't. And it's a matter of life and death, really. Living well now or not living well now, that's life and death enough, beyond what happens after the grave. This is important stuff. All the more reason for us to be very prayerful and very corporate about how we approach our life together. Even going about our daily lives should be a constantly prayerful experience. Is there something that's been nagging at you? Is there a problem that you've been facing? Take it to the Lord in prayer. There's a song that says that, right? But don't just take it alone. Take someone with you in prayer. If you've been looking for a job for months and it's just not coming, take someone with you in prayer. If your household is on the verge of splitting apart, take someone with you in prayer. Whatever the need may be, on an everyday basis, we all have them. Take someone with you in prayer. Because when we gather together in prayer, we're doing what those disciples did. We're waiting. We're waiting. And that's so important for us as American Christians, to be able to wait for leadership from the Lord. It doesn't have to be an answer right now. It doesn't have to be a fix today. It has to be us in relationship with the Lord right now. And we wait for Him to lead us. We wait for Him to guide us. Christ will return someday. We were promised that by those two men in white robes. We were promised it. It's in the Bible. It must be true because the Lord has ordained it to be this way. Christ will return. In the meantime, we had better not stand as those apostles were, with our mouths gaping open, wondering when He'll come back. We have work to do. We need to have our eyes down on the ground, looking at the world around us, so that we can see what needs to be done. We are to be witnesses to what Christ has done in our lives and in the world. It's a great call, a powerful call. And it's one that might even involve suffering every once in a while. As Ron read from 1 Peter, if it comes to it, we end up rejoicing in the sufferings that we endure for the sake of the gospel because we are participating in Christ's sufferings. If someone insults you for what you believe, give thanks to the Lord because you know who He is. Because you have been counted worthy of participating in Christ's sufferings. He was insulted. He was slapped around. He was beaten. He was stripped. He was whipped. He was nailed. He was pierced. He was left to die. Whatever suffering we might endure pales in comparison to what He has suffered. That's just the physical stuff. On His spirit were laid all the sins of the world. Yeah, I think we can. We're at a lower level of suffering, whatever it might be, than what He endured. Rejoice that you participate in His sufferings. If it comes to that, and it should come to that, we are to be people who rejoice, not just for a moment, not even just for 40 days, but for the full length of time that we know the Lord, which will be forever. We are to rejoice. Would you pray with me? Lord God, it is good to be in Your house. It is good to know that You are among us in the presence of Your Spirit. Even as we would hope to be in the presence of Christ Jesus our Lord Himself in person, we rejoice that we are in Your presence in spirit. Lord, as we anxiously await the day of His return, help us to be so minded, like the apostles were of old, that we do not jump to conclusions about where we should go or how we should react to different situations in our lives, but that we should wait and pray and fellowship with each other as we consider what to do. Lord, I pray that You would ease the minds of those who are struggling with various concerns today and that You would help them to bring those concerns before You in prayer with others who would join with them. Lord, I pray that You would help us to grow as a congregation that prays, as one that puts its trust in You, and that looks to You for guidance and direction in all things. We give You all the thanks and all the praise for who You are and for what You have done. And we ask all of these things in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.